Lord, give us a vision. Thank you, Brother Malin, for that word. It's also been a concern on my heart for many years. Passing on the faith. And looking into history, the statistics are not very attractive, we could say. But like you said, I believe it doesn't have to be that way. And what can we do for the next generation? Why don't we bow our knees to God this morning? Father, we want to humble ourselves this morning on our knees before you, because we acknowledge that we are in great need of you. We're in need of you to keep that vision stirred up in our hearts and have that zeal, not to necessarily run faster or make more noise, but to live more holy and to have a vision for our children and for our church, and a vision for the lost around us, Lord. And Lord, this morning we acknowledge that we need your Spirit to guide and direct us, to bring out the words of truth that would affect our hearts. We do pray for open hearts, hearts that can be influenced by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, bless us today as we look into the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell. Lord, you have given us both of those in your word, and one maybe is as important as the other. So Lord, may you be here in our midst and speak to our hearts to edify the whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Well, I've been given the choice to choose if I want to preach on heaven and hell, and I choose heaven. Sorry, Brother Leonard. I thought it would be nice to talk about heaven. One of the first things that went through my mind is that I think it's a song where it says, the little boy that lost his dad asked his mom, "How far is heaven? When can I go? I want my daddy to hold me tight, maybe." And that has been, I'm sure that has happened many, many times, where little children have lost their mom and dad, or mom or dad, and they had to wonder, "How far is heaven? When can I go?" And I don't know if that's on your heart this morning or not. How far is heaven? When can I go? Maybe for some of you, you're young and full of zest and life, and you're looking for a lot of other things that are fun in this world, and you're not thinking of that as much as how far is heaven and when can I go. But I've been there. Heaven has been a motivation for God's people through the ages. In the Old Testament, they had that motivation, and it motivates people to holy living, right living, and expecting a glorious eternity. And we're thankful for that we have these words of heaven, and we look beyond our trials and our pain now because we are expecting the realities and the glory of heaven. So that is my topic this morning, the doctrine of heaven. And I have 5 different points, and I think the third point, I might have 5 points off of that one. So the first, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Might as well start at the beginning, where God created the heaven. Well, I don't know if he created the heaven I mostly want to talk about, but The first point is I want to define the heavens. There's more than one heaven. So in verse 6 in Genesis chapter 1, he says, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And I would guess that the clouds, there was some water up in the clouds at that time. And the firmament he's talking about, another word for firmament is expanse, is here where the birds fly and what we see, and the clouds and the rain, where the rain comes from. So that was the first heaven there. And God called the firmament heaven. And so if you read through the scriptures, there's many, by the context, you can usually say which heaven they're talking about. Now if we go over to 14, or let me see. I'll start at verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Excuse me. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, that God saw that it was good." Going down to verse 20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly." No, I wasn't going to read that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Thus the heavens, plural, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So we have the second heavens where the moon and the stars and the planets and all of those firmaments were created. They were established. They were created. Genesis 2 verse 1 says here. Now these heavens, the first and the second that were created, will fold up as a vesture and vanish away as a scroll at that great white throne judgment, along with the earth. Those are going to vanish away. I don't know if there's any place it says that the third heaven, which we're going to talk about next, and that's where we want to have our focus. I don't know if there's any place that it says that that was created or will vanish away. Now the third heaven is point number two. Is the short answer is where God is. That's where the third heaven is. There's lots of scriptures that talk about our Father in heaven, or my Father in heaven. Jesus used that, or to the God of heaven. Lots of scriptures like that. And with a half an hour message, maybe there's a lot of things I won't say. Maybe you can share some afterwards. Also, that's where Paul was caught up, to the third heaven, where he heard unspeakable language. Now, I don't know if the third heaven was created or not, but there's some mansions there. Jesus told us that there'd be many mansions there. So the third point is where we will spend most of our time. Excuse me, for some reason. Got to clear my throat. The third point is, who is in heaven now? Who is in the third heaven? And another question that sometimes comes up, well, the first point is God. Basically, that God is in there. And then the second one is angels. And sometimes The question is, do we all have our personal angel? Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Does that sound like we have, everybody has their personal angel? Something to think about. Angels are ministering spirits, God's messengers. They do a lot of things in this world. They go up and down, and they are there in heaven also. when they were stoning Stephen, he said, "I see Jesus sitting on the right hand of God." And in Romans 8, he talks about he maketh intercession for us. Jesus is there interceding for his people, for the saints. He is our high priest, Hebrews 7 says, made higher than the heavens, higher than the first heaven, higher than the second heaven, but in the third heaven. That's where Jesus is. He's sitting on the right hand of God. And Ephesians 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He is up there. Well, I'll let that for later. But he first descended, and then he ascended. And that leads us to the fourth point. The Old Testament saints are there. Again, verse 9 in Ephesians 4. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Bible talks a lot about the lower parts of the earth, the nether parts of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 40. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth." And we believe that that is in Hades. Excuse me. I think it's the same place where Korah and his people went straight into the earth, the pit, when the earth opened up its mouth. So it's also called paradise. Now, Hades and Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades is just says a place for the living souls, whether righteous or wicked. But Sheol is, I might have that mixed up, but there's another word, Queber, that is just for the righteous. And we can see that with the rich man and Lazarus. They were together there, and yet there was a goal fixed. So in the Old Testament time, all the spirits that died went either to one place or the other. And the other place was called paradise. So what was Jesus doing in the heart of the earth? I always figured that meant he was in the grave there for 3 nights and days. But I think he was doing something. He was preaching to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter tells us. And Isaiah would say that he proclaimed liberty to them that were bound and opened the prison. He took the keys of death and hell in Revelations. But how did he manage that? How did he manage to
to get that power from Satan. Hebrews 2, chapter 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. What is that key? So his power, he destroyed that power through death. And I wonder, what is that key? You know, the Old Testament saints had a fear of death all their life. And I was just thinking here as I was studying. A key is sometimes interpreted as knowledge. And a key is something that gives you access into. Into what? The church, or Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. It gives them access into the kingdom of God. And so what is this key and the access that he took from Satan to give to his people? Is it because now they know that there is life beyond the grave? There is resurrection power. They don't have to be afraid of death. And many people have suffered martyrdom because they knew that there's life after death. And Jesus was the forerunner of that. The grave could not hold him. The victory and power that Satan won through man's sin or disobedience was broken by Jesus' death and resurrection. It was broken. And he destroyed principalities and powers. It's not that Satan has no power anymore, but it was broken. It was a lot of power was taken from him. In Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into or through the heavens. First heaven, second heaven. After he died, he passed through those heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. So he delivered the Old Testament saints and took paradise to heaven. And remember, when he was resurrected, there was Old Testament saints, spirits seen there in Jerusalem. I don't know if that was on the way up or how that was, but they might have wanted to see how Jerusalem looked again. But at any rate, I think what it really was is another confirmation of what Christ did on the cross. And so they ended up in heaven, in paradise. He took paradise to heaven. We have the account of the thief on the cross, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And also the account of Paul when he was caught up into paradise there in the third heaven. And so it seems like paradise was there in Hades, and now it's up there in heaven, in the third heaven. Okay, the fifth point. We have all the spirits of the saints that go directly there to Judgment Day. No longer to Hades, where the wicked dead are held. So now, I would say that all the spirits in the New Testament time, they're no longer going to Hades for a holding place, but they go straight. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom as well. There in Revelations chapter 6, there's John saw a sign there, a picture of the slain for their faith under the altar there, and they were wondering when they're going to be avenged. And so it looks to me like that's where the spirits go. And I'm sure it's a pleasure. There's scriptures that give us, like, pleasures forevermore with the Lord. I'm sure that when we go to heaven, there's going to be pleasures there, even though it's not the full redemption until Judgment Day, where the body is resurrected. Okay, now we come to number four. Peter tells us that heaven and earth shall be burned up. So the fourth point is, where will heaven be in eternity? Where will heaven be in eternity? If the heaven and earth shall be burned up. And also it talks about creating the new heaven and a new earth. There's it's very clear that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The short answer is it will be where God is. And I believe the city, the holy city of the New Jerusalem, is where God's going to be. Now, Jesus told us, promised us that he'd prepare mansions. He has mansions prepared. I would have told you if I wouldn't have had. And if not, I'm going to make sure. Where are the mansions? Are the mansions in that holy city that's going to come out from the sky someday? At the end of days? I don't know. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But that city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. Does it come down and merge into the new heaven and the new earth? I would say it's a possibility. It's some of those things we don't know. I skipped here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Here it also talks about a building of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It uses the heavens plural. So we have buildings there. We have mansions there in heaven prepared for us. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And I think there's some spiritual implications here also of being clothed in righteousness. But we groan and we desire to be clothed from that of heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. We groan and we travail and we resist sin unto death, that we will be clothed with that clothing of righteousness, that when we die we go straight to heaven. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So there's the Spirit involved here, that seal of redemption. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. How often do we think about that? Well, I'm still in the body. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Is that what our labor is about? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're coming before that judgment seat, everyone to be judged. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, But we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Maybe Brother Leonard will bring the terror of the Lord out to persuade us. All right, the last point, number five, is the glories of heaven in eternity. And I just wrote a couple things down that we're not told a lot about what's all going to be there in heaven, but it does give us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. It's going to be great. A crown of righteousness. God himself will be there. He will wipe our tears. No more death, sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, no more curse or sin, but righteousness will be there. The city is made of jasper, pure gold, precious stones, gates of pearls. No temple, no sun, no night, because God and the Lamb are there. A pure river of water of life to drink freely from. The tree of life giving its fruit. We don't know for sure what all that means, but it sounds very good. It sounds very good. It sounds like something that gives energy. Maybe energy is not such a big deal for some of you, but it is for me. What else will be there? There'll be worship and praise and fellowship. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, that's all I had, and it seems my voice is